So this morning, I want to start off with a little bit of a test. So you're going to join in with me on this one. All right. So if you look up on the screen, don't look at that one because it's not going to work. This one. If you look at this screen, I want to know who thinks which circle is bigger. Okay? Somebody thinks that kind of like, it's supposed to be blue. That's not working quite well, is it? But how many of you think that one on the greenish looking one, that one's bigger? The greenish one's bigger. All right. Got some going for that one. All right. What about it? How many of you think that the pinkish red looking one is bigger? Okay, some of you think the red one's bigger. How many of you think they're both the same size? Oh, see, I got all of you. See, if you take your finger, and go ahead, put it up, put it in front, and you know that whole, like, the hidden picture thing where you start crossing your eyes and you cross over so that both the circles cross over, you realize I can get you to look like a total fool by telling you a lie. Why are you listening to me? You look at those circles, you know they're both the same size. It's a basic truth. It's not that difficult, right? Well, I'll be honest, I fell for it too when somebody did that to me. Excuse me, I'm going to steal this for a second over here. See, I'm just doing that as a friend. You know there's an enemy out there trying to lie to you about some simple truths too? Trying to obfuscate what really is the situation, what is true out there in the world. Satan and the forces of evil have been at this for far longer than you or I ever have. And they're really good at deceiving. Taking a simple truth and trying to make you question, is that really true? Trying to make you think, no, that can't be true. And you want to know one of the most damaging, the most heinous lies that this is about? Hell. Now, I'm saying that word, it's always fun being in Awana. I get to work with kids that they refuse to say that word because even if you're talking about the biblical place, hell, they're like, it's a swear word. It's a real place. It's a real place. Because if you want to create an awkward conversation really quickly, like you want to shut down conversation with somebody, Christian, here is a get out of conversation free card. You can bring up politics and you might get a little feedback or pushback from that, but you bring up that there's only one way to be saved through Jesus Christ, otherwise you land in hell, conversation over. Every time. Because that lie is so powerful. Well, we're going to look at a story of hell that Jesus tells. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16. Go ahead and open there if you've got your Bible with you, otherwise the text is going to be up on the screen. Jesus starts off in verse 19. He says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. In other words, this guy was wealthy. He had a good life. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Not exactly what you would call a good life, is it? Begging for scraps, and your best hope for medical relief is a dog. I love my dogs, but no thank you. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and no one may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He, that's Abraham, said to him, the rich man, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone else should rise from the dead." We're in the series, Who's Your One? This is our fourth week in 5 week series. And the Bible gives this account of a rich man and a poor man who both die. The poor man goes to Abraham's side, which that's a term for heaven, for paradise. Going to where Abraham went, well, that's paradise. And the rich man dies and suffers in the place of torment we know as hell. He looks across the great divide of heaven and he asks for mercy, he asks for water, and he asks for a witness to his brothers to avoid this place of torment. And before we dig into all that we to what we're going to get from this passage this morning, we need to say a few things. Look, God may send people to hell, but he does so of their own volition, of their own choice, of their own choosing. Because we reject Christ. We reject God. John chapter 3, verse 17 records Jesus' own word. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, there is condemnation, but it comes from rejecting Jesus Christ, who gives us a way out of it. The only way. So, guess what? I did not need God to condemn me to hell. I was taking care of that myself. I was well on my way there. That was my destination and your destination this morning if you don't know him. If you do know him, it was the destination you were born with. We all were heading that way. That's why Jesus came to save us, not condemn us. We were already condemned. That was taken care of. That was a done deal. And look, in 2001, a poll was taken of Americans and asking, "Do you believe in hell?" And in 2001, 71% of Americans said, "I believe in hell." 71% in 2001. They took the same poll 7 years later in 2008, and it changed from 71% to 59%. Folks, let's do some of the math. If that was in 2008, we are in 2021. If that pattern holds true, we're at about 35% of our fellow countrymen believe in a place called hell. That means that in this room, a minority of you actually believe it. Now, granted, you're in church, so that's a unique group. But I'm guessing there's at least one or two of you that, if not really, practically, you don't believe in a place called hell. Listen, if Jesus were going to say, was going to speak truth, that hell is not a real place, this would have been a perfect opportunity for him to say, no, this is a fictional place. No, this is real. He has always said that it is real. He has always treated it as a real place. If I say, I'm going to Altoona, you automatically think there's a place that I'm actually going to go. And Jesus talks about it in the context as a real place. Now, these same people were asked to define hell. This is not Pastor Aaron's definition. This isn't even necessarily the definition that I get from the Bible. But listen to this. This is the definition that these people gave, who, many of them not believing in hell, this is how they defined it. This is where bad people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished. Wow. You don't believe in hell, and yet you got the definition pretty close, didn't you? Richard Baxter, he was a Puritan pastor. He lived his life from the perspective of both heaven and hell. Remember those two circles? Two destinations, heaven and hell. He directed his church members on how to spend the day with God. This is what he said. "Let God have your first awakening thoughts. Lift up your hearts to him and reverently and thankfully for the rest enjoyed the night before, and cast yourself upon him for the day which follows. Familiarize yourself so consistently to this that your conscience may check you when common thoughts shall first intrude. Think of the mercy of a night's rest and of how many have spent that night in hell. How many in prison, how many in cold, hard lodgings, How many suffering from agonizing pains and sickness, weary of their beds and of their lives? Think of how many souls were that night called from their bodies terrifyingly to appear before God, and think how quickly days and nights are rolling on. How speedily your last night and day will come. Observe that which is lacking in the preparedness of your soul for such a time and seek it without delay. Look, folks, every soul spends eternity in one of two places, and only two places, heaven or hell. You might deny it, you might not believe it, but that's the truth as Christ presents it. And since he is the only one who has been to the afterlife and come back, he's the only one that we can trust, especially since he never once lied. You can trust him. So can I ask a question, though? In this passage, the rich man asks Abraham, hey, send Lazarus to go talk to my people. And Abraham says, no, that's not the way it works. They've got the prophets. They've got Moses. Let them listen to them. Let me ask you this. If Jesus is not going to allow those in hell to come and warn those who are living and people of hell, would you help me answer a question this morning? Who will warn people? It should be us. But if those in hell can't warn people about hell, who will? Will it be you? Are you willing to be that person? Yeah, but you don't understand. That might offend them. That might get them upset. That's because they believe one of the circles is bigger. They've been convinced of a lie. If I were convinced that you were driving off of a cliff, that everything says you are about to die, but the signs say, you know, construction up ahead, drive slowly. Every sign that you read says, yeah, you're going to be fine. And I know the truth. Why would I not throw myself in front of your vehicle to keep you from driving off of it? Oh, but you don't know. You know, they might get upset that I did that. How much more upset are they going to be at the bottom of the cliff when you didn't? Not to throw her under the bus, my wife goes, why in the world are you talking about hell in this series? I hope it becomes blatantly clear why by the end of today. I hate preaching on hell. This is the worst thing a pastor can preach about. I want the least to do with hell as possible, but look, I can't shy away from it. Because I hate the truth that it exists, but it exists, and I must preach it just the same. You must live it as though it is true, because it is. This is a hard subject to discuss, but we can't be softer on hell than Jesus and Scriptures. If you go through the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, all 27 books, but the Gospels specifically, you realize that Jesus talked about hell three times more than he did heaven. For every once that he talked about heaven, he talked about hell. But what usually fills our conversations in the afterlife? Can I ask you that? You can say it. Do we talk about hell a lot? Not unless we're using it as a swear word. We try to talk about heaven. And yes, it's going to be a wonderful place. It is a good thing. But I can't say this. The primary reason heaven is so great is because we deserve hell. If all heaven is the presence of God, it is infinitely better than hell because we aren't getting hell. And I hope we understand that this morning. This morning we do need to talk about hell. First, hell is eternal. Hell is eternal. Everybody here is going to spend eternity somewhere. And we might have in our mind the concept of eternity as a long time. I've heard it put this way, and it stuck with me. You ever watch Dan Aykroyd's Soul Man? It ran on TV for like 1 year. He was this priest that rode motorcycles and had kids. I never understood how he was a priest and had kids. Anyway, he described eternity to his son this way, and it stuck with me. It's not original to Dan Aykroyd. I've found it elsewhere as well. But imagine with me that this entire building were built out of brass, 1 foot thick. Brass. And that once every 1,000 years, a dove would fly by and gently brush it with its wing. Every 1,000 years, come by and brush it. Another 1,000 years, come by and brush it. By the time that building is dust, eternity has only begun. And you and I are going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. That's the reason I'm preaching this message today. Everyone who has ever lived is still alive in one of those two places. And the Bible talks about hell as a place where the smoke goes up of people's torment and the fire there forever. Not just a long time, forever, until it never ends. Because there's this concept that eventually you get out of hell, right? Rob Bell wrote this book, Love Wins, that eventually we all get out of hell. Well, that can't be the case if we are there forever. Now, if God in his graciousness decides to deliver some people, and somehow I'm confused on this, that'd be great, but I don't see it in Scripture. It's eternal. And just as much as we want our eternity in heaven to be endless, eternity in hell is endless too. It's eternal. Hell is a place of pain. What does the rich man say to Abraham? I am in agony in this place. Even Abraham responds to him, you are in anguish. It's pain unlike you have ever felt. You know, it's often said that the pain of childbirth is so horrible that women actually get a taste of what it's like for a man to have a cold. You'll get it. You'll get it. Look, the worst pain in your life, the worst moment of agony, the most horrific thing you have lived through is a day in the park compared to a split second in hell. And if I could spare you that agony this morning, I will. Think of me a fool, that's fine. But I cannot rightly stand before you and talk about the things of God without bringing this up and warning you. Jesus says it's the place where the worm does not die. We're going to get a little graphic. I hope this gives you nightmares. It has me for a long time. He says it's the place where the worm does not die. So when we do die, this body goes into the ground, right? You've ever heard the phrase of, you know, feeding the worms or being worm food? Yeah, but imagine this, where the worm never runs out of food to eat with you. It just goes in, comes back. Grotesque, isn't it? And Jesus says it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine being in so much pain? When my wife gave birth, she didn't say much other than, ah! I mean, she was very stoic as a woman. Far better than I would have done in that moment. But the gnashing of teeth, that you're in so much pain that the only thing you can do is grind them and hoping that it'll stop. And somebody might ask me, do you think there are literal flames in hell? Yes, yes, I do. You know why? Because Jesus said there are flames in hell. Who made hell? Jesus. Look, I don't want a Tesla. Tesla truck, interesting to me. Looks like they need to repixelate their image on it. But if Elon Musk tells me, hey, there's a hidden feature or there's a certain feature about this truck, are you going to believe him? Nah, I don't think so, Elon. This thing can pull a Ford. Yeah, okay. No, I designed it. Trust me, it can. Now, it'll only do that in two-wheel drive, by the way. But if the maker is telling you this is what it's like, why would you doubt him? Especially if it's a warning. I mean, we got a lot of things for Christmas, right? How many of you got something that had an instruction manual with it? Yeah, right? And it says, warning, don't do this, or there's going to be negative side effects. Like, I'm an archery hunter, so on my crossbow, literally on the bow, you cannot fire without reading this warning every time, don't dry fire, or it could damage the bow and cause bodily harm. I'm trusting the manufacturer. I'm not going to dry fire it. I'm not going to be the idiot that goes, yeah, watch me. Do what I want. How many, man, I don't want to ask that, but so many of us think that we can just do what we want. And God has said that is going to lead you to nothing but pain. Look, Maybe that's not you this morning. Maybe you're going, oh, praise God, I'm spending eternity in heaven. Praise God that I'm escaping from this pain. Look, you might have gotten your get out of hell free card, but there are people around you that are destined for this. The fire in someone's future should fuel the fire for evangelism. The fact that people that you know and love are destined for this should put such a burden on your heart that I hope today you won't be able to rest. You won't be able to sleep. You won't be able to eat until you call them. You get to face-to-face with them. You have some sort of conversation with them where you say, look, I know what you are destined for, and I want to talk to you about it if you haven't already. And Jesus also says that it's a place of total darkness. Now, wait a second. How can it be a place of flame and total darkness? Well, do you know what the hottest flames are, what color they are? What is it? Blue? Nope. Huh? Clear. Transparent. So not only is it a place of flames, it's of the worst flames possible. It's a place of pain. Not only is it a place of pain, it's also a place of fear. And not just a place that we fear here, but we fear there as well. Maybe this description will keep you up tonight. I hope it does. Even if you know you aren't going there, I hope it keeps you up for the people you know are going there and you haven't done anything about it. You know what I hope this sermon does this morning? I hope it sends up yellow caution lights. Caution. Caution. This is not a place you want to go. There's a whole lot of lies about it where people are walking around with their finger up and eyes crossed thinking both circles are going to be a different size. No, this is the truth that this is a place designed by God to be a place of torment. And maybe you'll be able to think and say, you know, Pastor Aaron preached Jesus' message on hell and it's slowing me down a bit. I hope that's what this does. That it slows your life down where you're pursuing all the other things and pursuing the wrong things. I hope this puts a fire in your heart for evangelism, of reaching your one, of talking to them and saying, look, I want to talk to you about your future. Because it was my future. But I was delivered from it. It's also a place of sadness. Dante wrote a trilogy of books, The Divine Comedy, Inferno, Purgatorio and Paradiso, and it's a lot of poetic and artistic liberty on these this fictional journey of the author through hell and eventually to heaven, going through purgatory, which, by the way, is not in Scripture at all. As I said, there's one of two places, heaven or hell. There is no purgatory where you get to earn your salvation. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast. Someone gets through purgatory, they could say, check out what I did. I worked my way up here. You came by it easy. No, there's no reason to boast. And in the Inferno, Dante describes the sign above the portal of hell, and it says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. He got that part right. Hell is a place of complete hopelessness, where it is not going to change, it's not going to get better. It's an eternity of this. It's a place of sadness. It's also a place of isolation. In hell, that rich man, he is there, and he's not looking for who he can hang out with. He's not looking for his family members. He's not looking for somebody to fellowship with. No, he's praying, and he is praying that people don't come there. He is begging that he would not see more people there, because when you are in hell, the last thing you want is more people to show up and be with you. You'll wish you are the only one there. He literally says, someone go tell my brothers that they don't show up here. Warn them. It's a place of isolation. We know a little bit about that right now, don't we? Folks, that is nothing compared to what we are in store for. It's also a place of separation, including the isolation, but it is even worse than that. There are no gatherings, no shopping, no going out, no coming back home, no change of scenery. It's a place of total separation. Think about this. Yes, we are isolated. We are separated. In fact, my father and grandmother recently visited. She's in a nursing home, in a elderly living community. And in order to visit, they have to have a piece of glass between them.
My grandmother used to sing this song, "I love you, a bushel and a peck, and a hug around the neck." Anybody else know that song? Like, okay, awesome. It's not just her. Cool. But in order to visit, they have to have this piece of glass, and the best that they could do is touch the glass between each other. But at least they could see each other and hear each other's voices. In heaven, there's not even going to be that. Because think about this. In your worst moment of pain, you broke a bone, you were giving birth, you were so sick, and some of you have been there. Did you care if anybody else was in the room? No. You were just so focused on, ouch, this hurts. So what happens when you are experiencing the worst pain ever possible in the universe? Yeah, there's going to be separation. And separation not just from other people, but from everything good in God. Every good thing in God is not in hell. But I will tell you this, God is still there. The psalmist says, if I make my bed in the grave, in Sheol, Lord God, you are still there. But you know what is there of God? His wrath, his justice. His wrath against sin, his judgment against it. He is still there. It's not Satan and the demons' clubhouse to torture souls. No, they're tortured too by the wrath of God. But I don't want to lie to you this morning. There are good things in hell. Do you know there are good things in hell? How many of you are like, whoa, whoa, Pastor, you've gone off the deep end? Not yet, that comes later. There are good people in hell. Good people are in hell. And some of you are going to get mad at me about this one. I've heard this phrase recently that someone who dies saving the life of somebody else obviously gets a free pass to heaven. No. Sorry. That's a work. And the Bible is very clear that what we do does not save us. What we do condemns us. One good act does not undo a life of living in sin against God. Even a good life, the best life. Let's slap a name on this. I'm not saying this is where she is. Mother Teresa, if she did not trust Jesus Christ as her Savior, is not in heaven. If she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, she's in heaven. Let's slap another name on it. The worst person possible. Give me a name. Every time. Hitler. Every time. Stalin. He's even worse, let's be honest. But let's just say Hitler. Hitler, in that bunker, if he placed his confidence and his life in the hands of Jesus Christ, as much as I would want him to be in hell, we're going to meet him in heaven. If that's what he did. Because that is how powerful my God is. That he can save the worst of sinners. If he can save me, he can save Hitler. If he can change Saul into Paul, he can do amazing things. Amen? Yeah. Let's applause God on that one. But look, this man that is in hell, what type of person was he? Where does Lazarus go when he's hungry? To this man's gate. Apparently he was a charitable man that was willing to give out food to the hungry. And eventually Lazarus succumbs to his disease and dies. This man was a good man. He was charitable. This man was obviously good, and yet where does he go? Hell. There's also good vision in hell. This is just a fun one. The rich man dies, goes to hell, and sees Abraham and Lazarus afar off. He has good vision. He can see things clearly, just as much as ever before. And Lazarus at Abraham's side. There's good vision in hell, but even more important, there are good prayers in hell. There really are good prayers in hell. This man says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame." It is a good prayer. He even says, "Let him take care of my brothers." A selfless prayer. It's a good prayer. Prayers don't get you out of hell. Look, maybe you're here this morning and you've been told the lie that all you have to do is say this prayer and you won't go to hell. I can tell you where that lie came from. Hell itself. Because when we pray something, who's doing the work? Me. If I am praying. But if God, in saving us, causes us to call out to Him, that's Him doing the work. He's going to work in you, and you will declare it. You will declare it. It will be part of your life. Good prayers are in hell. See, the power of the prayer is not in the person giving the prayer. It's in the God we're praying to. Good memory is in hell. Son, Abraham said to him, remember that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received his bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. See, this man has memory. He was able to remember his life and all those good things that he had in this life that he lost. That's part of the agony of hell. Oh, I had it so good. I had so many opportunities. I had so many chances to declare that God was in control of my life, that Jesus was my Savior. I had all these opportunities. What is this about memory? I hope one of the things that you remember is, man, Pastor Aaron even preached to me about this. Why didn't I change? Why didn't I turn it around? I was just watching it online. I wasn't even paying attention. Why didn't I change it? I'm hoping that that memory is there. Here's what you'll have in hell. Consciousness. Awareness. And what will you remember? I hope you remember this. That Jesus Christ died to spare you from this. He died in your place. He suffered hell more than any of us could ever imagine. Because we are coming from a decent place. To even if we just come from earth to hell, that's nothing compared to going from heaven to earth. He had infinite goodness and greatness and surrendered it for you. I hope that's something you remember. There's good memory in hell, and somewhat surprisingly to you perhaps, there's good theology in hell. There is excellent theology in hell. In fact, those in hell probably have a better theology than you or I could imagine, because this man even recognizes that he needs to repent, that he deserved to be there. Nowhere does this rich man say, why am I here? I gave away good food. No, he recognizes he deserves to be here and his brothers deserve to be here. He had good theology. He realized that God exists. Man, some theologians today don't even get that right. They can tell you about the God they don't believe exists. Look, you might be able to say, I don't believe there really is a God. And maybe you wouldn't say that today. Maybe you wouldn't even say it out loud, but in your heart, it's whispered. Look, you might not believe in God today, but one day you will. And I hope it's in a good way. Because the Bible tells me this. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That means every person in heaven, hell, or on earth will declare Jesus is Lord. That's more theology than most people can understand. And every person will make that declaration. Having your ducks in a row theologically does not get you out of hell. Knowing some facts does not get you out of hell. Even good priorities are in hell. Now this is made popular by the common phrase, the road to hell is paved with the best of intentions. Good priorities are in hell. This man says, Father, I beg you to send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house because I have five brothers to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment. He says, to warn them, to testify to them. This is a witness. This is to say, yes, Jesus was right when he said that there is a place of torment and hell. God is right to condemn us and we're destined for this unless you put your trust in him to deliver you from it by the Messiah. See, in the time of Lazarus and the rich man, they were looking forward to the Messiah, Jesus. We look backward to him, but we are looking to the same person to deliver us. And he says, lest, so that they won't. Some of you have a translation that says, lest they join me in this place of torment. That lest is always about warning. It's always something negative coming to warn them. Look, people in hell are wishing someone would go tell their loved ones about where they are right now. One of the hardest things I have to do as a pastor is to stand before the family of those that died never declaring Jesus Christ as their Savior and tell them, here's the message they would want me to tell you right now. There is a way out of suffering. That hell doesn't have to be an enemy for you. Death doesn't have to be your enemy. You don't need to fear it. It's the King of fears, but Jesus Christ is King of kings. Hell is not a guarantee unless you don't trust in Christ. Then it is. Look, if the population of hell is more concerned over who's going to hell than people in the church are concerned, maybe we're getting it wrong somewhere. Maybe our priorities need to shift. If the people in hell have a better priority than us, hell is full of people that wish someone would just tell their loved one just one more time. Just knock on their door one more time. Just give them a tract one more time. Just invite them to church one more time. Just invite them to Bible study one more time. Just pray for them one more time. Just interact with them one more time with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe they'll listen. Good priorities are in hell. Good intentions are in hell. Hell is filled with people who never intended to go there. If people truly understood what hell is and how to avoid it, no one sane person would choose it. Look, someone can reject Christ through outright rebellion, but rejection of the Lord doesn't have to be active. It doesn't have to be you presenting Jesus Christ and somebody going, I don't need that. You can deny and refuse Christ through apathy, through indifference, through procrastination, and even through ignorance. Look, some people fully intend to follow the Lord, and one day they plan to do so, right? I'll get my life right someday. I'll get that. You realize you aren't promised tomorrow? If nothing else, I praise God for 2020 for this one reason. Yes, there are reasons to praise God for 2020. Are you ready for this? It's because people realize how fragile life is. Because there are over 400,000 people, if the statistics are to be believed, over 400,000 people that never thought they would die because of this. And one day, they woke up in the presence of God. For better or for worse, that's what they came to. Look, it's not about the goodness of your intentions. There is only one way, one thing that keeps you out of hell. That's the goodness of Jesus Christ. And that being placed on you. When you have that, when you claim that, when that is your hope, you get all the goodness of God along with it. As we close today, we're going to sing a hymn, When We All Get to Heaven. Now, it seems really strange. After a sermon about hell, why in the world are we talking about heaven? The reason we're talking about hell is because we want you to be there with us in heaven, because that's the only other option. Really, it is. Because here, hell was not prepared for you. You know, hell was not prepared for human beings. That was not its original design for its occupancy. It was made for Satan and his demons. And those that follow them go there with them. They're thrown eventually into the lake of fire, which is given very little covering in Scripture, but trust me, it's not a place you want to be. On the contrary, heaven was prepared for us. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am there, you may be also. It's a place for you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am there, you may be also. You know the way where I am going. And many of us are going to go, well, how is it? How do we get away from this place called hell? Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look, it's not about a prayer. It's not about doing good things. It's not even about coming to church. It's not about tithing. It's not about offering. It's not even about things that you might say. It is about, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Are you walking behind him? Are you following him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? If he is, how dare we not share that with other people? How dare we hold back what he offers freely as a gift? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I am looking forward to that day where we get to celebrate. Yes, God spared me from hell. God spared you from hell. What an awesome God we have. Can we get applause on that? Hell is a horrible place, don't get me wrong. But as horrible as it is, God's glorious goodness is far greater. That even that will pale in comparison. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as we close with this hymn, when we all get to heaven, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure. Maybe you're here today and you're going, that's a place I don't want to be. I would like the alternative, please. I'm not against using fear. Some of us have gotten this mentality that God doesn't want fear. Look, if you look at hell and you don't fear so much that you want Christ, something is broken in you. Christ used it. Christ talked about it. God warns us of it. But he also gives us the promise. There's not just fear, there's also faith. And that promise that one day we have hope of heaven. This morning, these steps are what we call an altar. I like to think of it not A-L-T-E-R, but A-L-T-A-R, because this is where things change. When we get on our knees before God, and this is not you bound to anybody on the stage, this is you coming and declaring, I need things right with God. And elders, I'm going to encourage you. I didn't mention this to you beforehand, but I'm going to encourage you, elders, deacons, men of God in this church, women of God in this church, when you see someone up here that you know, or maybe even a complete stranger, would you come up and just put your arm over them and pray for them? Would you be willing to do that this morning? And maybe this morning, you need to get right with God yourself, and you need to say, God, I need the courage, because there is fire in someone's future, but there is no fire inside me. Would you fire that up in me? Would you fuel that? Would you stoke that flame up until I am driven to the streets and begging people to turn back? Maybe you need to do that this morning. My dream, my hope, my aspirations this morning is that no one is left singing in these seats. Because every single one of us, if we're honest, that fuel is not where it should be. That fire is just a little spark. Look, we sing about this little light of mine. How about we make this little light of mine into a forest fire, a blaze of revival? We sang this morning, build your kingdom here. You know, God is building his kingdom. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That means the church has got to be on the move. Gates don't attack, do they? They withhold the siege. May we be constantly moving forward because we humans are awful petty. We try to build our own little kingdoms. And we're worried about what edicts are going to come down from those who are building their kingdom in government authority. You got to remember something. Everything that they hand down from D.C. first came from the hand of God. He is building his kingdom through his own means. So I don't care what they write. God is still doing his work. He can use it. Take my guns, take my Bible, take whatever you want. You can't take my treasure, it's in heaven. You can't take my home, it's a mansion built in glory. You can't take my family, my father, my brother Christ are in heaven. You can't take anything from me. You can't even take my freedom, you can't take my liberty, because those were won 2,000 years ago by a man on a cross, not written down 200 years ago on a document. Whatever you try to take, whatever they take from us Christians, God has secured all that we need. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Christian, if you need to get to the point this morning that you need that fire stoked up in your soul, would you come down this morning? I'll even pray with you. I would love to do that. As we sing this song, as when we all get to heaven, let's make that all a little bit bigger. Let's make that our goal in 2021. Who's your one? This doesn't close down just because the service is over. In fact, this is where the work really starts. You've heard the truth. Is it going to make a difference in your life? Is it going to change? We have small groups here at night. We have small groups throughout the week. Connect with someone in those. If you don't have a small group, this is not a bad one to start in. We have really lively conversations, don't we? And I'm sure today sparked some things for you. But also, when the weather warms up, I want to invite you. I'm going to be out on the streets doing evangelism. Because I know that in a town of at least 5,000 people with 28 churches, most of those are unpopulated churches. And this town is filled with people that need the gospel. I want to encourage you to join me in that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. There it is, eternal. Undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Christian, that's the hope we have. Let's spread it around. Who is your one? Let's pray. God, I want to bring these souls that are before you, everyone that is going to come to the altar afterwards, those that are here. God, would you work in our hearts? Lord, I recognize the fire in my own soul is not what it should be. That I am a weak witness for you compared to what you deserve. Lord, I've never suffered like Paul. I've never had the boldness that Jesus showed against the Pharisees. I have never had the study that Timothy had. Lord, there's so many things that we fail at, but God, I pray that you would make us better witnesses for you. That today you would do a work in our hearts, that we would be desirous to snatch souls out of hell with the same passion and love that you had when you sent Christ to die on the cross for us. That we would show that same grace, that we would show that same love, that passion would drive us to our knees for them and to meet with them, to talk with them, to share that truth, that hope that you have given to us. Lord, for any here, Lord, that do not know, God, grip their hearts today. Don't let them walk away destined for their same place that they were heading this morning when they walked in. Lord, maybe today be the day that you change eternal destinies forever. Lord, would you use us? Would you commission each one of us? Would we recognize that commission to be witnesses for you? That just like you didn't go soft on hell, we wouldn't go soft on hell. But Lord, may we do it always with love in our heart and a tear in our eye. Lord, may we be your witnesses to our one. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go in peace.